Amen. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, if you would grab it, please turn to Matthew chapter 28. We are continuing our series, This Is Us. Thank you so much for worshiping with us today. I know it's a long weekend and there's a lot that are home and gone. And if you're joining with us online, I'm so glad you're choosing to worship with us today. We are continuing our series called This Is Us, walking through the mission and vision of what we have here as a church and who we're supposed to be about and what we are supposed to be doing. As I've said for the last about 4 weeks, I think maybe five, I can't remember exactly the details, but we've said it over and over about, I don't care if it's a business, corporation, I don't care who it is, it's always a good reminder to remember what you're supposed to be doing. In light of all these things, and for us as a church, I felt led a while back to go back through our mission and vision to kind of clarify the direction, who we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be about, how we can do better, what we're doing well, and it's been kind of a clarity type thing as we move forward. So we're going to jump right into it. We are going to talk about making disciples today, and I'm going to unpack that here in just a minute, but if you would please stand with me, I would like for us to read our mission and vision together as we've done the last several weeks. If you would, we'll read it along together, and I'll pray and ask the Lord to bless this time today. But if you would, read along with me, please. First Baptist Olton exists to bear witness to the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, being empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring about His kingdom on earth in the hearts and lives of His people. To reach the greater Olton area with the life-changing message of the gospel, making Spirit-led disciples who magnify God in worship, mature through their study of God's Word, minister in love to others, and manifest their life mission in the world. Would you pray with me, please? I do say it every week, but I ask that you take a deep breath and relax for just a minute. And in your own heart, in your own way, would you just ask the Lord to do something great today? To reveal Himself, that His Spirit would move in this place and in our hearts, that He would change us. If you don't mind, pray for me, that I would speak what He would have us today, and collectively, all of us, we could leave here different. You pray. Father in heaven, you've heard our prayers, and we're so grateful to be in this place, to gather with brothers and sisters and to sing songs to you, to sing songs about you, to offer you our hearts, our desires, our focus, our attention, and to come into this place with one mission, and that is to make much of you. And as we've already done so through the children's sermon and through worship, through song, I pray that we would continue to do that as we open up your word and as we see what you have for us today, as we look at your very words, Jesus. So bless this time, change us, mold us, shape us, encourage us, challenge us, whatever you have for us today, Lord, and we ask it all in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you've been with us, we've walked through this, and we've covered a lot of things, what it looks like to bear witness to the reign and rule of King Jesus, what it looks like to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring about the kingdom of God on earth. We talked about sharing Jesus in our community, really unpacked that last week. Or 2 weeks ago, and then last week we talked about reaching the greater Olton area with the gospel, continually sharing what we were calling this life-changing message. And if you were with us last week, I really wanted to kind of hone in on this truth of, is the gospel really life-changing? Has it really changed you? Because if we encounter something or someone that has changed us fundamentally, we're going to want everybody to know that. And today we're going to look in Matthew chapter 28 because we're going to look at the church and individuals, how we are called and commanded by King Jesus to make disciples. And I'm just going to jump right into it. It's made most prevalent in Matthew 28 with a great commission where Jesus says in Matthew 28 verses 19 through 20 when he says, therefore, we're going to unpack this at the end, but I just want to kind of throw it out there. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This idea of making disciples, what does a disciple even mean? Josh talked about that with in the children's sermon about being a lifelong learner, a follower, somebody who's close to Jesus, somebody who's been around him and followed him. And as we look through the scriptures, disciples are basically, it always referred to people who followed, and they learned and they grew. They were people who followed Jesus before his crucifixion, and they followed his teachings, his principles, everything about him after the resurrection, and that includes us. We follow the teachings and the direction and the will of Jesus. So at the most basic level, a disciple is someone who follows, who is a life learner, and Jesus has called to us, and he says, you follow me, and we do. Most of us, when we look at this, and I was kind of really focused on some things this week, when we look at Matthew 28, we often, when we hear about making disciples, maybe your mind went there, you think of missions. You think of, well, we got to take the gospel to India. We got to take the gospel to Africa, and that's part of it. We think of reaching the world with the gospel, and that is part of it, but it's not all of it. His instructions here go beyond just spreading or teaching or sharing Jesus. That's what we talked about last week, but this verb translated make disciples, it's amazingly complex, and to be quite honest with you, it is more in-depth than just winning souls, converting people to Team Jesus. It communicates this idea of a learning believer, as Josh talked about with the children's sermon, someone who is growing in faith and they're learning from the Lord, but also in the Lord. It's a difference between, and we've talked about it for weeks, it's a difference between somebody who assumes a one-time conversion of just saying, I prayed a prayer, I made a decision, and their life is not marked by anything else, as opposed to somebody who is a lifelong follower, learner, disciple. They're growing, even in their failures. When they fall flat on their face, they can learn and repent and grow, and God is shaping them into who they're supposed to be. When God is sanctifying us and molding us, that's what it's all about. And sometimes in the church, we practice disciple making, as I said, by simply doing missions. We want to tell people about Jesus. That's part of it, and that's great. But this theme of genuine conversion has kept popping up the last couple of weeks, and we talk about this thing. We talk about people who are truly disciples. I shared this statement before, but George Whitefield, who died in 1770, he preached to the Great Awakening. He preached to thousands upon thousands, and he was constantly asked about people who would make decisions by the truckloads. I don't even know what that even means, by the truckloads, how many that's supposed to be, but by a lot. So thousands would come forward, and they would always ask him later on, they'd say, George, how many came to know Christ? How many souls were saved? And you know what he'd always say? He would say, we'll see in 6 months to a year. It wasn't his way of doubting or questioning. He was saying anybody can make some sort of decision and then go back to life. What he's saying is we'll see the fruit of their life. As Jesus talked about, and the scriptures all point to that, somebody who is born again, made alive, regenerated, their heart has changed, their life is different. Not perfect. We're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. But what Whitfield is saying is we're going to understand, we're going to see through the marks of their life somebody who's truly a disciple, truly a follower. And even in Matthew 28, in the text we're going to talk about here in just a minute, even us pastors, we emphasize sometimes the wrong thing. And I just want to say this, the emphasis and the command here is not to go. It's not to baptize. And the command from Christ is not to even teach. The command in this great commission is make disciples. And if you read it in the original language, it says, as you're going, as you're baptizing, as you're teaching, make disciples. The implicit command of King Jesus to his followers is make disciples, make disciples, make disciples. As you baptize, as you go, as you teach, as you encourage, as you love, as you do missions, as you do all things. But the command was not to go. The command was not simply to baptize or to teach. The command from Christ was to make disciples. But it is interesting and convicting at the same time, how we can make the commands of Christ into something that is somewhat optional. Francis Chan, he's a guy I mentioned several times. I like a lot of his stuff, a lot of really good books. And he spoke to this, and this was his illustration. And he compared this teachings of Jesus to the command of teachings to Simon Says. And if I've said this before, just bear with me, you're act surprised. But do kids still play Simon Says? I don't know if y'all even play Simon Says. You remember that game, right? Simon Says, raise your hand. What do you do? Nobody wants to play? I'm just kidding. Simon says, hop on one foot. Don't do it. Simon says, stand up. Simon says, sit. Simon says this. You do what you're told, right? Unless you get tricked and they just say, stand up. And you stand up and then you're out of the game. You know how you play that? But he used this illustration. He said, it's funny how when Simon says, people do what they're told. But when Jesus says, doesn't get the same recognition. When Jesus says, do something, we kind of look at it as though, I mean, if it works out in my life, if it's convenient, I'll do that. He told the story of this is what's kind of funny. He told the story of telling his daughter to go, parents are like this, told his teenage daughter to go clean her room. And his expectations was that she was going to go clean her room, and he was kind of being silly about it. He says, you know what? I told my daughter that, but you know what she did? She came back and she said, Dad, I didn't clean my room, but I memorized what you said. And he uses this example of saying, sometimes as a church, we are really good at studying the teachings of Jesus. We'll even memorize it. And his daughter coming back from her room, having not cleaned the room, but comes back to Dad, I memorized what you said. Dad, I even memorized what you said. And he jokes, he says, hey, Dad, I can even say it in Greek. My friends are going to come over after school today, and we're going to have a little Bible study on what it would look like if I actually cleaned my room. You see what he's doing? He's using that as a great example for the church to say, we will memorize, study, we will have Bible studies. You can memorize all the scripture, but I'm not going to do it. We'll study it. We'll preach it. We'll teach it. We'll talk about it. And it was a great example that he did. It was too good not to share about how we can turn the commands of Jesus into suggestions. How we can emphatically make gray what is distinctively black and white in Scripture. And as silly as that sounds with Chan and his daughter, it's a great picture of sometimes, if we're not careful, that's what we can do. We can study, we can preach, we can gather, we can worship, we can sing, we can do small groups, we can do Bible studies, we can do prayer meetings, we can do all these things. We're going to study all of these things that Jesus said to do. We're not going to do them, but we're just going to memorize it, study it, really unpack what it means in the original language and do all these things, but we're not going to do it. And maybe you're thinking, as I was writing this out, I was thinking, that's kind of harsh. It sounds kind of tough. Come on, Pastor. I mean, Jesus can't really expect us to do everything that he said. I mean, is there any teaching? Is there any story? Is there any something out there that could show us that Jesus really wasn't playing around? If you get bored in the sermon today, go to Luke 12. I'm not going to unpack it. Go to Luke chapter 12 and start in verse 35 and read through it, because what Jesus does is he tells a parable of a banquet, and the master's leaving, and he tells a story about this teaching moment that he has with his people, and he says, the master's leaving, and there's jobs to get done. And when the master comes back, if things aren't done, there's going to be punishment and discipline, and for those who are anxiously waiting and they're preparing for that day, there's going to be reward. I don't have the time to unpack all that, but that's a serious thing. Read it this afternoon. Go to Luke 12, start in verse 35, and just read it, and see if you see a theme of Jesus not playing around. There is full expectation when Jesus says to do something, his full expectation is that his people will do it. Francis Chan had full expectation that his daughter was going to take the trash out, not to memorize it or study it. So Jesus' command was to make disciples. Disciples were people who followed, and they were immersed in the teachings and the way of Christ, and they wanted others to know that. We hammered it about a month ago about talking the difference between associating with Jesus and following. Calling ourselves a Christian but not really following what he says. We want to associate with him but not really do or live and do anything of what he's talking for us. And just a fundamental reminder that though we may live in a world that is often immersed in this easy believism of just be good, go to church, give a little bit, serve a little bit, study. Maybe teach a class once in a while. But nothing in your life has to really change. The scriptures teach different. We are sinners. We unpack the gospel. We are sinners, dead in our sin. Jesus breathed life into our corpse, and we can share that with other people. And those who live a life of obedience, those who are marked by Christ, not perfect, those are his disciples, his lifelong learners, his followers, his most intimate And that's the difference of somebody who has a one-time, maybe a profession of faith, as we call it, in a lifetime of spiritual formation and growing and increased godliness. Not perfection, so hear me on that. But this is the mission of the church. Us as a body, as a pastor, as a youth pastor in ministry, everything that we're supposed to be doing is shaped and molded by, we are to make disciples. We are to help others learn and grow and understand what walking with Christ looks like. That's why we preach and we teach and we plan everything we organize, all of our small groups, every ministry, every Bible study, every prayer group, all the fellowships, all the worship services. Everything is about helping others come to Christ, yes, for salvation, but also in this journey, in this walk, in this spiritual formation of life until He calls us home, is to help others follow and be a disciple and be a lifelong learner of Christ. So why do we disciple? We're going to get to the text in a minute, but why do we do it? Why do we lead? Why do we love? Why do we share? Why do we mold? Why do we shape? Why do we reach out? Basically two things, love and obedience. The first thing is we do this out of love. We disciple. We do this out of love because God has loved us. John chapter 13, it'll be on the screen, says this. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another, whether you like him or not. Look at verse 35, though. By this, in this discipleship follower, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So just to make sure you're with me this morning, what's the number one mark of somebody who's a follower? The world could look at him and say, how do I know? Jesus says, if you love people. Are there some people that are hard to love in life? Are there people that are sometimes hard to love in your home? I'm just kidding. Don't say amen on that one. It's hard. We've talked about this, and I know we got a thinner crowd. That's okay, but please hear this. We live in a world where everybody wants to argue and fight about everything, and there's some like hatred and discord, and what an opportunity. We've beat this drum over. What an opportunity for the people of God to love people, though they may vote different or think different or have different views or this or that or be ugly, and you just think, I'm going to love them no matter what. What an opportunity, because as a disciple, Jesus says, loving one another, by love, that is how people are going to know you're my follower. That is how people are going to know you're a learner, a close disciple of me. So we love people. That's the number one reason why we do it. Number two, we do it out of obedience, because King Jesus says to do it. Jokingly, it's the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. Right? It's often joked about as the Great Omission of how we want to do things and we want to do all these things, but we don't, as I said, we don't make gray what Jesus says black and white. John chapter 8 on the screen, verse 31 through 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, aka if you do what I say and what the scriptures say, you are really my disciples. Then you will know truth and the truth will set you free. So we love Jesus, and because of his love for us, we in turn love others. And we obey because of our deep respect and awe and majesty and wonder for who our King is. As we talked a couple weeks about this reign and rule of King Jesus, because of who he is, we're going to obey. We're going to do what the King says. We are not going to make gray what's black and white. We are going to step into this and say, when Jesus says make disciples, we're supposed to be making disciples. It's going to be the hallmark of how and why we do family and ministry and relationships and church and marriage and all of these things that we can do. Everything about this goes back to the teachings of Jesus. Disciples make disciples. So now let's get to Matthew 20. I just wanted to unpack that in this idea of the authority of King Jesus. We do it because we love him. We love others. We do it because the King says to. We do it out of obedience of his authority. In Matthew 28, I'm going to back up to verse 16. I want to read verse 16 and 17. I want to talk. We're going to walk through this whole thing and just be reminded of the authority and the why of how we're supposed to do all this. Verse 16 says this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Let's stop there just for a minute, then we'll get into the last part. In verse 16, first off, we see these followers of Jesus, these 11, they obeyed. They did what they were told. Don't miss that. But why Galilee? Jews of that day, they believed, just bear with me, this is in Matthew 28, is the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead, and he's about to appear. And you're going to remember when the two Marys showed up, and the angel of the Lord scared them and said, don't be afraid. And by the way, go tell the 11, go tell the disciples to meet in Galilee. They did exactly what the angel said. It wasn't even firsthand information. They didn't see Jesus. They followed him and walked with him, and then they killed him, and then he rose from the dead, and the disciples went and hid in fear, which makes total sense. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the two Marys, and the two Marys told the other guys, go to Galilee. Jesus is going to meet you there. And they did exactly what he told them to do. Jesus wanted no dispute, because in the Jewish culture and in their life, what they often believed in Judaism was that the soul would hover over a body for a while. Sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? That the soul would hover, and so Jesus didn't want any distinction for people to think, I mean, it's just kind of what happens. All right? He's not really alive. They said Jesus appeared, but that's kind of Jewish culture, that, you know, he didn't really die, and so he wanted to make clear that. It was also a cult of faith. The disciples had to choose to go and meet and go do what the Marys had told them to do. They would have to believe. They would have to separate themselves. They would have to remove themselves from a highly emotional environment in Jerusalem and go to the place where the Marys told them to go. It was a remote location. Passover pilgrims would be heading home, and this remote location would give them uninterrupted time with Jesus. They obeyed. They went, and they did as was instructed. Verse 17 says their response. To look at the response of the risen Lord. It's one of the first times we actually see this, of they worshiped. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, if they were hand raisers or if they stood up, they closed their eyes. I mean, we don't know if they bowed, we don't know anything, but the scriptures are very clear that the followers of Jesus that walked with him and talked with him and learned from him, when they saw the risen King, what did they do? They worshiped. It's beautiful. Yes. You see, these Jews they grew up in a place where you don't worship anything other than Yahweh God. Jesus claimed to be this God, and that's why they actually killed him. It's rare to see this moment, this intimate moment of these 11, to see this intimate moment where somehow, externally, I don't know how they showed it, but somehow they were moved to praise and glory and adoration beyond fear, doubts, anxieties, or even consequences. They worshiped, but then there's a little bit of crux at the end. It says, but some doubted. And I don't understand the depth of what that means or who that was. We don't really know. But it gives me a little solace. I don't know about you, but sometimes in those moments, do you have moments of doubt in your life? Sometimes it gives me a little peace to know maybe those moments where I don't really know if I can worship, or I don't feel like worship, or my circumstances are too hard, and I don't know what's going to happen, and I'm having some anxiety or some doubts. Well, just a reminder that, hey, even the followers, some of them, they still had doubts. But verse 18 says, as they worship, look what happens. Jesus makes this lofty claim. Look at verse 18. Then Jesus comes to them and he says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Is that weird to you? It's weird to me. No identification. Hey, it's me, by the way. It's Jesus. You remember me? He didn't have to. They visibly saw his resurrected body. And his first words in his resurrected form to his closest people was, hey, by the way, I have all authority on heaven and on earth. Why does that matter? Jesus isn't beating his chest. He's not trying to come across like He-Man from my generation, yelling, I have the power. That's my generation. Cartoons, anyway. He appeared in the resurrected form to prove his deity and his authority. In the end, the question is, why? Wouldn't his resurrected body be enough? Wouldn't you think that seeing someone alive who was once dead would be, I get it. I believe that Jesus wants to remind them that nothing is outside of his reign, his realm, or his rule. Nothing. Church, there is nothing, I repeat, nothing in heaven or in this earth, not even a virus, not even politics. There is nothing that is outside of his reign and rule and authority. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, we talk about the reign and rule. I've said this countless times. We're all about the reign and rule and the sovereignty and the authority of God until things in life happen that we don't really want to see happen. Yes. In Colossians chapter 1, a very familiar text, I want to pack this because I want us to just see this, the weight behind the command and the authority of Jesus. Paul talks to the church of Colossae in Colossians chapter 1, and he says, Jesus, the Son, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all of creation. You know this text. For in him, all things were created. Things in heaven, things on earth, things visible, things invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. And you could just go on and on and on. Whatever you want to, I don't think that was it. All of that has been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So that in everything, not something, not a few things, in everything he may have supremacy. He reigns, he rules, he has authority. Amen. Pastor, why are you, in case you're wondering, why are you spending so much time, folks? Get to the good stuff. Get to the commission. Get to the command. Get to this. I honestly, when somebody wants to tell me, and they look at this Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, and somebody says, hey, 19 and 20, this great commission, that's the most important part. I disagree. I honestly believe, and you can disagree, but I honestly believe if we don't get verse 18, you don't get 19 through 20. If you don't understand, and I don't mean mentally understand, I'm talking if we don't cognitively, but also spiritually understand the authority of Jesus, we will not get nor do the Great Commission. If Jesus is nothing more than a fairy tale story that we read to our kids and somebody that we hope really paid for our sins and we hope at the end it's going to wash out, but there's no following, there's no discipleship, there's no learning, there's no changing, there's no relationship, it's just a figure like anything else that we've created, if we don't understand his reign and rule, we are never, I am never, and you are never going to make disciples. I don't care how many Bible studies we go to, how many times I preach, how many Bible studies, how many things you memorize. If we don't get verse 18, we will never get 19 through 20. Our sovereign Lord Jesus has given his life as a ransom for all of mankind. And before he ascended back to glory, he gives his final marching orders, if you will, to those who loved him and followed him best. And it's not a coincidence that he reminds them of his authority before he leaves. And before he ascended, he gave them the Great Commission. And what a commission is just to kind of help us unpack that. It's an implicit instruction, a command, a duty, an order, a directive. It is not something that you go, I'll see if I can get that in. Parents, you ever gave your kid a specific instruction? Take out the trash, right? If your child ever sits down and says, can we talk about what that actually means? Can I talk to you about how that fits my schedule? Some of you are smiling because you maybe had that conversation. But here's what I want you to understand here. The implicit command from King Jesus, his reign, his rule, his authority, is that we make disciples. As we go, as we baptize, as we teach. Remember, those aren't the commands. The command is to make disciples. And every one of us, myself at the top of the list, not just as a pastor, but also as a Christian man, we're going to have to answer the question, how are we making disciples? How are we helping others learn to follow? Because can I tell you something? Every one of you in this room, you're making disciples. Parents, you're teaching your kids about Jesus, whether you like it or not. Grandparents, you're teaching your kids about Jesus, good or bad. We're teaching them about this. We teach our children, our family, our friends, everybody that can hear my voice, we are making disciples. We're showing people what matters about Jesus by the way we live, the way we speak, the way that we love. You're making disciples. I am making disciples. How are we doing it, though? Because if the mark on my life, beyond up here preaching and teaching and doing stuff, but if the mark of my life is no affection for Jesus, my behavior has nothing to do with Jesus, my language, my words, my attitude, my love, my just all that stuff, if none of that has anything to do with Jesus, then I'm teaching and molding and training my family and the community of, you don't have to really do this stuff. Just believe that he exists. Believe. Be religious. Do some good things, but you don't have to do any of that stuff. So what I'm trying to tell us, church, First Baptist Church Olton, as your pastor, as a Christian man, and as a father, and as a husband, I am making disciples every single day. We show the world what really matters to us about Jesus, good or bad. And what I want to encourage you with today, and we're going to talk about growing in the Word, and we're going to talk about worship, and we're going to talk about some things as we move forward, but I wanted to focus, honestly, I just wanted to focus this morning on this. Whether you're at home sitting on the couch relaxing and joining us this morning for worship, or if you're here today, I need you to hear my voice. I need you to understand that if you have given your life to Jesus, if you are a true follower, there is an implicit command of our life to say, make disciples. I don't care if you're 9 or 90. So how's that working? Are we showing people what a follower looks like to learn, even our moments of failure? And I could do a 10-part series of trying to unpack all the different avenues of things of what discipleship could be, family, relationships, and teaching, and Bible studies, and modeling, and time, and all these things. But I want us to hear today that in all of those things, parents, we are the primary disciples of our kids. Relationships, people that we're friends with, that we need to show them and help them in their journey. We need to maybe step out and do the Paul Timothy model of saying, hey, what God has entrusted to me, I'm going to entrust to you so that you can do that. There are people in the world that, yes, we need to proclaim the gospel and share Jesus. But there are people in our homes. There are people that maybe you're married to. There are people that you go to school with, that you work with, that you've been friends with your whole life, that they need somebody to show them what it looks like to follow. And rather than just looking at a hope, and I pray at your life of what you're living, that's part of modeling, that's part of our discipleship, of maybe to have the time to speak and to share, open up the Bibles, let's pray together, let's do this, let's do something and try to help each other in this journey of walking with Jesus. It sounds amazing, but can I be honest with you, and maybe you agree with it, it sounds a little overwhelming. Because what most people do, this is going to be hard, what most people do when they hear this, they're going to put us in a compartment of, I've heard this before, I've done this before, I'm honestly, pastor, I'm not going to do it. That's great. You can sweat and do and talk and we can do this. That's the church. The church is, I'm just begging you, I'm begging you and pleading with you this morning that I want you to hear this, that if you call yourself and you're a follower of Jesus, that this is something that our King has commanded, not even really asked us. And it sounds overwhelming. But I love how it ends. Did you see the end of it? Look at it. What does Jesus say at the very end of the Great Commission? After all of these things, he says, hey, make disciples. Hey, go, disciples, nations, all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. We can't teach people to obey if we're not going to obey. He says, teach them everything I have commanded you, and surely, hear the promise here, you're not alone. I'm with you. I am within you. The Holy Spirit, God Himself lives in you. We've already talked about the Holy Spirit before, but we are creating Spirit-led disciples. You have God dwelling within you. So be encouraged. You are not alone in all of these things. And David Platt says this. He's wrote a lot of books and things like that. He says, making disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching people the Word of Christ, and then enabling them to do the same thing in other people's life. This is the plan of God for each of us to impact the nations for the glory of Christ. And my prayer today as I close, my prayer is that as we may feel overwhelmed, for the parent, for the dad, for the mom, for the parent who's struggling spiritually to disciple their children and they're hoping to kind of farm that out to someone else, For the mom or dad or the single mom or single dad or the parent or grandparent that is the spiritual influence of that child, and you're thinking, I cannot do it, you're right, you can't, but you're not alone. For us as a church, when we try to do all of these things, we cannot do it by ourselves. We don't have to. God says He's with us. In those relationships with that person that you think, man, I want to reach out, I want to start a Bible study, I want to help them, I want to show them the scriptures, I want to pray with them, I want to do all this, He's with us. For our small groups, whether the existing ones or the ones that are to come, for those intimate moments where I confess that if we don't have intimate moments where we get to open up the scriptures, we get to talk, we get to pray, if we don't have that in our life, we're missing it. That is a core area of discipleship for us to have an area of our life where we can gather with followers, not in a corporate setting to just be talked at and to listen and to leave, but to come around in a community of faith in a small group, either in a couple of people or a Sunday school class or a Bible study to say, hey, how are you doing? Let's walk through this journey together. I want us to hear the promise today that what God has called us to do, we are not called to do in our own strength or to do it alone. And the command to make disciples, the command to help others join in this journey of following and knowing and loving and serving King Jesus, and all of the different venues in which that could take place, it is His authority. Yes. He's the one who does it. We respond and praise Jesus. We're not alone. He says, I'm going to be with you. Mom, Dad, I'm going to be with you in that relationship. My prayer is that us as a church, that at FBC Olton and this community of faith, that we will be followers of Jesus who make disciples. In our homes, in our communities, in our relationships, that we pour out the love in obedience. We pour out the love of the gospel of our King so that others could do the same. Would you pray with me, please? If you would, just take a second and just kind of relax for just a minute. We're going to sing our last song, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to let the Spirit continue to move in your life, but I want you to answer that question. If you are a follower of Jesus, how is your disciple-making going? Maybe if some of you here today, you're feeling discouraged, maybe you're feeling insecure, maybe you feel like a failure, like I'm not doing it, maybe just remember He's with you. He's going to do this. Maybe somebody today has been really praying and thinking about, man, I've been really wanting to meet with some people and maybe start a Bible study or reach out and love. Maybe it's a student just wanting to meet with a friend to do something to help others come to know Jesus and follow Jesus. Whatever that is, respond to that today. And I beg you, I plead with you today, let's not make gray or optional what our King has commanded. If you hear nothing else today, may we be so moved by the love of our King and so loving for other people to want to know our King that we act in obedience. And it may manifest itself in ways that we don't even know yet. But be encouraged because you're not alone. He's with you. You pray and then we're going to stand and worship together.